Welcome to Park Church. It's good to see you. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. We're continuing in our series called Living Upside Down. You see it up there. We're looking at what's called the Beatitudes of Jesus. This is basically, Beatitudes is kind of a churchy word for the way Jesus wants us to live. And these are basically eight simple and pretty straightforward ways that Jesus wants us to live that is distinct from the way the world around us lives. And so the world looks at these things, at living one way, and Jesus looks at living a different way. And so when we follow Jesus, when we're part of his people, this looks like living upside down. And that's what that means. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. When he says blessed, he means you're on the right track if you're doing this. We usually don't think of being poor in spirit or mourning as on the right track. But Jesus says you are. And this morning, this is what we're going to look at, if it works. We're going to look at blessed are the merciful. It's fitting that we had Deirdre and the people who did the refugee thing over the past few weeks come up and talk about mercy, right? Blessed are the merciful. Jesus says, for they will receive mercy. Now, in the Bible, in Scripture, mercy is a huge topic. I started looking into it this week. It's a huge topic. It's way too big to cover in one sermon. In the Old Testament, the part of the Bible before Jesus came, mercy is just one of God's defining characteristics. His people fail him again and again and again, and God shows mercy again and again and again. It's huge. In the New Testament, God comes in person. He comes in Jesus. Jesus is God's mercy in person, walking and breathing and serving. Jesus' entire ministry, everything he did, his entire life, his death on the cross, is all about mercy. So we can't cover it all in one week. We're going to have to narrow it down. When we look at the Bible, there's really two different ways of thinking about mercy, two different forms of mercy. The first is what mercy ministry is all about, and you heard a little bit about that. It's feeding people who are hungry. It's providing refuge for refugees. It's providing clothes and medical services for people who don't have clothes and are sick. It's helping people in need. When Jesus talks about blessed are the merciful, when the Bible talks about mercy, it's talking about that, helping people who are in need. But this morning, we're not going to focus on that aspect of mercy. We're going to put that aside because after Easter, we'll have time to focus on that and we'll have time to hear about mercy ministry more and really kind of focus on that. So we're going to put that aside for this morning. The other form of mercy that we are going to focus on is having compassion on someone who's done something wrong to you and now you have some sense of power over. What do you do with that? It's mercy is compassion, which leads really to forgiveness, for that person. It's pity, compassion, letting go of what that person did to hurt you so that you forgive them in mercy. That's what we're going to focus on. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to not be very good at this. I'm the kind of person who, if you do something wrong to me or if you have a negative experience with you, my opinion of you has been formed. And it takes a long time for you to work your way out of that in my mind. Like, I'm quick to make up my mind about people. And it doesn't even have to be you did something to me. It could be to someone who I know or I heard about something, and my mind is made up about you. And I don't like this about myself. This is ugly. I say it makes me a good judge of character, but really what it does is just makes me kind of judgmental. I don't love this about myself. I wish I didn't, because it gets in the way of me getting to know and liking and trusting some really good people. This is something that I need to get away from. And I wonder if I'm not alone in this. I mean, I imagine a lot of us, occasionally, or maybe even regularly, this is the way we do things, don't we all sometimes have a tendency to lack this kind of mercy for someone else? It's not just in people who we're written off, right? This is just in people who we have normal relationships with, who we see every day, right? Our spouses, our parents, our kids, the people we work with, the people who we're sitting next to right now. We lack this kind of mercy. And here's the deal with relationships, right? when you're in a relationship with someone, whether it's your newborn or whether it's your elderly parent and anyone in between, that person is guaranteed to hurt you. The person's guaranteed to let you down, and it is guaranteed that at some point they will be in need of your mercy. And, spoiler alert, you will let them down. There is some point in the future or in the present where you will need mercy from them. That's part of human relationships, because we're not God. We're not perfect. In fact, we're imperfect, and sometimes we're just flat out bad, and we're cruel to people, and we could be mean. We're human. We all know this experience. We all experience pain in relationships. We get hurt feelings. We get let down. We get betrayed. We get threatened. What happens, though, when we get hurt, usually, is that we've learned just to take it, to grin it and to bear it. We learn to deal with it ourselves, whatever that means. We learn to deal with it. And usually what that means is we've learned just to take these moments where someone hurts us and just kind of push them down inside of us. And we push them down a little bit, and maybe we'll complain to our wife about what so-and-so did, or you'll gossip with your friends about what so-and-so did. But really, we just learn to take it in, and we grin it and bear it. We ignore it in that sense. And what happens is this hurt that we experience, it turns on us. And what it does is it turns into bitterness. It turns into resentment. It turns into distrust. It turns into jealousy. It turns into anger, right? I don't think I have to sell this point very hard, because I bet right now you're in a relationship, you're in a situation with someone close to you or not close to you any longer, who that hurt and that bitterness and that anger is all kind of churning inside of you. And here's the deal with mercy on the one hand, and this hurt and resentment and anger on the other hand. These things don't work together. It's hard, impossible even, to be genuinely merciful, to be truly compassionate, forgiving to someone who you just feel resentment towards and distrust about and anger towards, right? I want us to stop for a moment and just think as individuals, and we'll do this together right now. Who is someone who right now is in need of your mercy? Someone who has hurt you, someone who you've written off, someone who you're just angry at, who is in need of your mercy? Do you have that person in mind? Listen, that person needs your mercy. They need it. And you need to give it to them. Because being a Christ follower, being a Christian, is all about being merciful, because Jesus is all about mercy. His entire life was one of mercy. If you're merciful, then blessed are you. You're on the right track. If you're not being merciful, if you're withholding mercy, then you're on the wrong track. You're not following Jesus there. And the story that we're going to look at this morning says, in so many words, if you're not following Jesus in mercy, then you might not be following Jesus at all. So I don't want to just crush everyone. We can deal with this. We can get on the right track. And we're going to try to get on the right track together and learn what Jesus means when he says, blessed are the merciful. So to get there, we're going to look at the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was one of Jesus' followers. He went around with Jesus. He would have heard him do this and tell this story. In this section, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and what he's doing here is he's answering a question about forgiveness, and then he's telling them a story that sums up forgiveness, and he sums it up with the word mercy. And so the roadmap for the rest of our time together is we're going to look at what's the ground of mercy. What is the foundation, the source of our being merciful? We're going to look at that. Then we're going to look at the goal of mercy. What is mercy meant to achieve? The ground, the goal. And then we're going to look at the game plan. How do we become more merciful people? All right? So ground, goal, game plan. Got it? Good. It's all G's. All right. So Jesus is teaching his closest followers, his disciples. He's teaching them basically how to be the church in this chapter. He says, if someone sins against you, if someone has hurt you, done something wrong to you, here's what you do about it. Peter says to him, Peter is one of his closest followers. Peter says to him, Jesus, I understand if someone does something wrong to me, I'm supposed to go to them and I'm supposed to forgive them. But the question I have is, how many times am I supposed to forgive them? Is seven enough? And Peter's thinking he's doing pretty good, because in that day, you were only required to forgive someone three times. And so Peter's like, oh, double plus one, that's seven, that's good. Seven was sort of a number that they thought of as being like the perfect number, like the complete number back then. And so Jesus says, well, yeah, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. Jesus is saying, really, the number of times that you forgive someone, that's not what I care about. What I care about is that you forgive someone until your forgiveness has been made perfect, until forgiveness has reached its goal, until you don't need to forgive the other person anymore because they've been restored, because they've changed, because they don't need your forgiveness anymore. You forgive until you don't need to. That's complete forgiveness. And so to illustrate this kind of forgiveness that he calls mercy in the end, Jesus tells a story, a parable. This is what Jesus taught in parables a lot, because sometimes just giving facts and information and data isn't as helpful as giving a story. Because these stories, these parables, have a tendency to kind of like live inside of us, and they speak to us in ways that just instruction doesn't. So Jesus tells this parable. He says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, may be compared to a king." And spoiler alert, the king is usually God, and the king is analogous to God here too. Not a perfect analogy, but compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. I'll explain what all this means. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and his children and all of his possessions, and for payment to be made. So we'll stop here. This king wants to settle his debts with his slaves, right? 10,000 talents, it doesn't mean anything to us, except you could see up there, it's too much for this guy to pay. Here's what 10,000 talents is. A talent was a unit of measurement of money. It equaled 6,000 denarii. And a denarii was plural for denarius. A denarius was one day's wage. So at the end of a day of work, a slave would get one coin per day, right? So a talent is 6,000 days work, all right? So 6,000 times 10,000 is 60 million. So this guy owes him 60 million days worth of labor, right? Or about 164,000 years of labor, right? This is a ridiculous number. If you put it into our modern terms, this would be like you're working a minimum wage job, you're washing dishes at Applebee's, you're making, let's say, $8 an hour, and you're working 6 days a week for 8 hours at regular pay, and then 4 hours overtime at time and a half, because in that culture, they work six days for 12 hours a day. This would be like a minimum wage dishwasher at Applebee's owing the owner of Applebee's $7.04 billion. And that's billion with a B. And the point 04 is important because that's $40 million. You don't forget about that. That's how much he owed. It's a ridiculous number, right? It's a number we can't even really think about. In that culture, this was just an incalculable sum. It would be like someone saying you owe $1 zillion, right? A zillion is not a real number, but it means you can't imagine how much you owe. You can't even imagine. Listen, this gives us insight into how bad off we are when we stand in front of God, our King. How much debt we actually are in with God. Scripture goes to great lengths to tell this story, to show us how our sin, the bad that we do, puts us in a debt to God that we can't ever hope to repay. We don't have time to go into that this morning, into the dynamics of how that works and why that is. And you might not even feel the weight of that debt at all. You might think to yourself, I'm basically a good person. I would ask you to take my word for it, but you don't need to. You could take Jesus' word for it. If you ask Jesus how much debt you're actually in to God, he's going to give you an answer that's like what is up there. You have no idea. You can't imagine. It's a zillion. Look at what happens. So the slave fell on his knees before the king, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Which, that's laughable, right? It would take him 164,000 years to be able to pay everything. Out of pity for him, the lord of that slave, the king, released him and forgave him all of that debt. The king looks at this man who is sitting there, kneeling there on his knees. This man has no hope of being able to repay that. This man has no future. This man has no, there's no way he can ever pay this back. He has no claim upon this owner. He can do nothing. And out of pity, the king released him from the debt, released him from the prison that he put him in, released him, forgave him what he owed, and he erased the debt. This is the picture of mercy that this parable gives to us. It's having pity, having compassion for someone who has wronged you, and now you have power over, and it's forgiving them rather than punishing them. The king in this scenario, he's the one who has the power to punish this guy, to turn the screws on him, to throw him in prison. He's the one who has the power to do this or to forgive the debt and to release him. And the king just doesn't forgive. The king just doesn't do what the slave wants. The slave wants time and he wants patience. What the king does is more generous, it's more forgiving, it's more gracious, it's more freeing than the slave ever asks for. He forgave him completely. It's the exact opposite of pay what you owe. It's saying, pay nothing, I forgive you. And all of this comes from the king's pity. Pity is a word that in our language kind of has a negative connotation. It really means compassion. It means that his heart went out to him. He saw this man in front of him and was moved with compassion to help this guy. This word for pity, this is an important word in the New Testament. If you've been around Park for a while, you probably have heard this. It comes from the Greek word. It's a funny word. It's splunkizomai. This is a funny word. It means the tearing up of the bowels. It means the churning of your guts. Because in that culture, the guts, the stomach, this is where compassion, this is where feelings, this is where this sort of stuff came from. Have you ever seen something that's so heartbreaking that it's just gut-wrenching and it moves you to compassion? That's splunkizomai. This is a word that Jesus uses again and again in his parables to describe the way that God feels when he looks at us in our misery. The way that God feels when he looks at you in your indebtedness to him. There's that famous parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus uses this word. It's splunkizomai that sends that Samaritan to help that helpless, beaten, dying man in the ditch. That man in the ditch, that's all of us. It's splunkizomai that sends the father, in the parable of the prodigal son, that sends the father to go running towards his son who has just been wasteful and who's been just wicked and has been a betrayer of a son. And he runs to that man and he embraces him and he restores him to his family. That's splunkizomai. That's compassion. And that's us. When we take what God has given us and we squander it and we waste it and we come running back to him with nothing. That's the way God treats each and every one of us. It's splunkizomai that made Jesus look at the crowd of 5,000 people and feed them because he saw that they were hungry, that they were tired, that they couldn't take care of themselves. They were like sheep without a shepherd. That's compassion. Listen, you and I, we are all in a debt to God that we can't imagine. But out of this pity, out of compassion, out of the great and undeserving and unrelenting love with which God loves us, he came into this world to release us from that debt, to forgive us and erase that debt that stood against us. He erased that record. He nailed it to the cross. We owe God a zillion. But because of Christ, now we owe zero. It's all forgiven. God's mercy, this is what God's mercy is. And God's mercy, this is the ground of our being merciful. God has forgiven us everything. Therefore, we can forgive. God has loved us first, therefore we can go and love. Any mercy that we can conjure up, any forgiveness, any compassion that we have, this is first and foremost where it comes from God's unceasing and overflowing mercy for us. Whatever you believe about God, whatever you think of him, whatever you've heard, whatever you believe about yourself, I want you to know this unfailing mercy, this is how God is towards you. Now, this parable doesn't end here. We wish it did. We wish it ended with forgiveness and mercy, and we can go home and watch Netflix. But Jesus doesn't end here. Jesus goes on to the goal of mercy, because this sort of mercy comes with a responsibility. Jesus continues, "But that same slave, as he went out, he came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he, seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' It's the same thing he said. But he refused, and he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. The other slaves saw this, and they went and told the king. And the king, the Lord, summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I have had mercy on you?'" Jesus tells the story as he went out. So this slave leaves the king's presence. He's been forgiven, what was it, $7.04 billion worth of debt? He leaves his presence, and he opens the door. He walks down the steps of the palace, and on the steps down, he sees a guy who owes him 100 denarii. How quickly do we forget the ground that we stand on? How quickly do we take it for granted that God's mercy has actually covered us? He sees the slave coming towards him. He seizes him by the throat. He chokes him and says, "Pay what you owe." Look, part of learning to be merciful is learning to give up on trying to get what you're owed. Give up trying to get what's yours. Because look, you might be owed an apology. That doesn't mean that you can't forgive the person until you get it. Sometimes what we're owed, what we think is ours, what we think we deserve in the given conflict, ends up being a barrier to us actually following Christ, to us actually being merciful. But what this guy owes, this is actually a really important detail. It's 100 denarii. That's, remember, 100 days' labor. That's about 3 to 4 months of your salary. That's a pretty decent chunk of change, right? It's not a zillion, but it's pretty significant. Think about it. If someone owed you a quarter, a third of your salary, wouldn't you want that money? Here's the challenge of this kind of mercy that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus isn't just telling us that we should, you know, let the few bucks go. Like, it's just a few bucks, forget about it. This is a lot of debt to forgive. Jesus wants us to forgive this much debt. It's hard. It's hard to be merciful with those big things in your relationships, right? And you know the difference between the little and the big things. The things in your marriage that you just can't seem to forgive, you can't seem to get over, you always kind of hold it against the other person. The way that that person who you work with kind of betrayed you and you've written them off and that's just no longer a workable relationship. That thing your parent did to you, that thing your kid did to you that caused you so much hurt. The big things are hard, but it's also the little things that get you. Because the little things, they build and build and build, and because we're used to ignoring them or just pushing them down and stuffing them and, quote, dealing with them, those little things, they too become an insurmountable hill to climb until you get bitter and resentful and distrustful and angry. And when those mounting little things meet a big thing, it's like ground zero. And that's where this guy is at. He's angry. He seizes this man by the throat. He grabs him and starts choking him. In this section, remember, we're looking for the goal of mercy. Choking someone is not the goal of mercy. It's not the goal of anything unless you're in a choking contest. Look, if you're a throat grabber in relationships, I mean, if you're literally a throat grabber in relationships, come and talk to me afterwards because I have a place I could help you with, right? But if you're figuratively a throat grabber in relationships, if you go for the jugular, you need to learn the lesson that this unmerciful slave didn't learn. Because anger, aggression, violence, imprisonment, unforgiveness, these are not the things of mercy. This isn't what Jesus wants from us. So what happened here? What happened, very simply, is that this unmerciful slave, he didn't appreciate what the king did for him. He didn't appreciate the king's mercy. The king's mercy didn't change him. It didn't transform what's in here. It didn't change his heart. It didn't change his way of doing business. It didn't change his way of seeing things. It didn't change anything for him. The king's mercy didn't reach its goal. The king says, I mean, look at that last sentence there. You wicked slave, should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? In this question right here, this question contains the goal of mercy. Are you ready? The goal of mercy is more mercy. The goal of mercy given is more mercy given. The goal of mercy is not a hand moved to grip the throat of the person who's in debt to you. It's a heart moved to release that grip. It's reconciled relationships, not violent ones. It's peace made, not hurting your enemy. It's forgiveness granted, not guilt held over the person's head. This is what it means to be merciful. This is mercy's goal. And again, we want the story to end here, but Jesus doesn't. He wraps up the story by saying this. He says, this king, he took this guy, this unmerciful slave, and he threw him into prison to be tortured until he could pay his debt back. That's ugly stuff. If that's not ugly enough, then Jesus says, so my heavenly Father will do to you if you don't forgive your brother and your sister from your heart. Ouch. That's how serious Jesus wants us to take this. Because if Jesus went this far to be merciful to us, if he gave his life, death on the cross, if that's what mercy looks like, if that's true, then this parable of Jesus is saying here, if you're going to receive that kind of mercy, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be blessed in the way I'm saying, then you better take this dang well bleeping seriously. Because the most serious sin, the worst thing we can do, according to this parable here, is to be unmerciful after all of the mercy we've been given. So I want to take that and push the pause button right there. And I want to turn from the story in Matthew to the story of your life. How do you get there? If this is this serious, how do you learn to grow in being merciful? What did the slave miss that we don't want to miss? What's the game plan? The first part of the game plan is very simple. It's to be trained in God's mercy. Part of the way that we learn to be merciful, to get on the right track, is it takes training. We build off the prior Beatitudes. As we choose to follow Jesus, things change in our lives. We begin to live a different sort of way. As we follow Jesus, we come to know Jesus. As we come to know Jesus, we become transformed by him. We come to appreciate just how much God's mercy was made real in him for us. Think about it. This unmerciful slave, what he missed, this guy missed how the mercy, it might have changed his debt. It might have changed his prison status, but it didn't do anything in his heart. It didn't do anything in here. Being trained in God's mercy means appreciating it, being transformed by it, learning to live differently, allowing it to change things so that you see differently, so that you look at yourself, you look at the world around you, you look at God differently. It means to internalize it, to make it something that you don't have to think about, but it happens from inside of your heart, from the bottom of your heart. You live by God's mercy. This is ultimately God's work to do inside of us, to change our hearts. But he does it. And he does it as we immerse ourselves in God's mercy. He does it as we immerse ourselves in what God has done for us in Christ, the forgiveness lavished on us. It's part of the reason why we take communion every week, so that that's always before us. He does it as we immerse ourselves, as we celebrate the mercy that God has given to us, as we talk about it with one another, as we read about it in Scripture, as we talk about it to God, as we tell ourselves it again and again. Because when it's on your heart, when it's on your mind, when it's stirring in your guts, you have less of a chance of forgetting it, like this unmerciful slave did, and you have more of a chance of becoming the merciful person whom Jesus wants you to be. That's the first part of the game plan. The second part, it's preparation. It's knowing your enemy. Listen, your enemy in being merciful is not the person who's hurt you or the friend who's in debt to you like the slave and who needs your mercy. Your enemy in being merciful is your own heart. Remember what happens to us when we get hurt. We don't deal with it, or we don't deal with it in a healthy way. It turns into bitterness, resentment. It turns into anger. It turns into jealousy, a calloused, cold view towards people. It turns into anger. It turns into seizing people by the throats who hurt us. And all of this stuff, it sits around our heart. It infects it. It turns into a hard shell that surrounds our hearts. Maybe it protects us, but really, you have to know this. Undealt with hurt, resentment, anger, it simply prevents you from being merciful. It's as simple as that. Because what happens when we deal with this stuff? Let's say anger. We stuff it down, we learn to hide it, and what we do instead is we give out a form of counterfeit mercy. That's not really mercy at all. What happens is we stuff it down again and again and again, and eventually it explodes, and eventually, often it explodes on someone who is not even the person who you're angry at. We take it out on other people. We blame other people, because that's easier to do than actually facing the person who hurt us. Sometimes this stuff just depresses us, and we go inside of ourselves, and it rots us from the inside out. Other times, and us church folk like to do this because we like to keep up the appearance, we just get passive-aggressive, where on the surface everything looks good and we're helpful and whatnot, but underneath we're seething and we're even subconsciously looking for ways to sabotage people who we're mad at. Sometimes also we're just active-aggressive. We're just kind of big jerks, and we hurt one another and we rage towards each other. All of this is the opposite of mercy. All of this because we don't know what to do with this stuff. Look, part of following Christ means learning how to tend to your heart. It means learning how to make sure that that shell around your heart doesn't stay so hard, that it's permeable. Don't let that callousness build up, or else your heart will turn into your enemy. So if someone hurts you, read earlier in Matthew 18. If someone hurts you, it tells you what to do. Go to the person. Go with meekness. Go with forgiveness. Go with mercy. If you're angry, it's okay to be angry. Paul says in Ephesians, it's okay to be angry. Listen to the way he puts it. He says, "So then, putting away all falsehood, let us speak the truth to our neighbors." That is, if someone hurts you, speak the truth to them. It's fine to do that. "For we are members of one another." Be angry, Paul says, but do not sin. That is, be angry, but don't try to choke the person you're angry with. He continues, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what's useful for building one another up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Put away from you." That is, don't allow this stuff to circle around your heart and to ruin you. Put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, wrangling, slander, together with all malice, and instead be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And here's the ground again, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Paul says here, Jesus is saying, take care of your heart. Listen, if you can't figure out how to do that, if you need help with that, find someone to talk to about it. Find a friend, find a counselor, ask someone here. Talk about it with God. Don't allow this stuff to go on. Chip away at that heart. Look, the final part of the game plan is just to execute the game plan. It's just to go out and play. It's to be merciful. So go back. Think back to that person who you thought of earlier. Who is in need of your mercy? Whose throat have you been measuring up? The person you work with, your family member, your spouse, the person who's supposed to be your friend. The challenge of this beatitude, it's very simple. Be merciful this week with that person who needs your mercy. Think about the mercy that God has given you, how much God has forgiven you already. Chances are the very thing that you're angry with, you've probably done to someone else, and God has already forgiven you for it. So think about that and go and treat that person with the same mercy God has already treated you. And let's be practical about this. Let's say you know that person, and in your heart you're saying to yourself, I got nothing for them. I just can't do it. This is the week that you ask God to change your heart. This is the week that you ask God to transform you, to soften that heart of stone, to chip away at that shell, at that hurt and pain and bitterness and anger. This is the week that you ask God to do a miracle in you, to transform you, so that you can go and be the merciful person who God has meant for you to be with that person who needs your mercy. Listen, we can't do this on our own. We need God's help to do this. We need God's Spirit to do this. So we're going to ask Him for that together as a community. And when we do this, when together as a community, we decide to get back on the right track, to get back on the merciful track, do you know what happens? What happens is that Monmouth County, in a little bit, becomes a more merciful place. Because if it's happening in your home, and if it's happening at your workplace, if it's happening at your neighborhood and in your marriage, when the Christian community, when the church does this together, it's not our mercy that's going to be seen, that's going to be known, but God's mercy is going to be made known. When God's mercy is made known, when it's made visible and goes out by people like you and like me, there is no telling what God will do in it and through it. So let's pray together that God will help us to be merciful and compassionate and generous and forgiving with one another, with our friends, with our family, with the world around us, so that the world can finally see God's mercy through us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your generous mercy, for your graciousness with us. Lord, we ask you that you would show us again the mercy that you have for us. Show us the mercy that's so easy for us to forget. Lord, help us now. Remind us of your grace, of your generosity, of your mercy as we share in communion together. Lord, help us to be merciful. Chip away at that heart. Chip away at the things that that prevent us from being merciful. Lord, change this community to be one where we confront one another in love and in mercy and forgiveness, where we don't allow the things that we do to hurt one another to get in our way and stop us from being merciful. Lord, help us. Help us to become a witness in this world that shows others your mercy and your grace. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.